God loves you. He is no respecter of persons, and I believe that God is faithful. And you know, so if you're in a moment or a time in your life where you're kind of going, man, I don't know where to turn, and things of that nature, God is faithful, and He's going to take care of you. And that kind of honestly kind of leads into our message for this morning. This is a message that has kind of been on my heart for quite a while, and really because of some of the things that have been happening in my life and the lives of some of you, and it's been something that really God placed in my life or my heart, man, I would say 5 or 6 months ago. In fact, it's kind of interesting, when I started putting together this series named Only Jesus, I actually kind of had this message figured out before all the rest of the messages or even the idea of the series. And so I really believe this is a very timely message. I believe it's very important. And I know that for me, it's something that God has really been working on my heart and in my life, because obviously I'm not perfect at this. I struggle in these areas. And some of the things that we're going to be talking about this morning, more than likely you're going to agree with me that it can be hard because some of the things that we're going to be looking at. And here's the thing, you know, life is hard. Life is difficult. And it's funny because, you know, I kind of deal with this maybe a little bit more than the average individual, because like sometimes when you have an issue or a problem in your life, you know, you share that with maybe your spouse or your close family or things like that. And that's great. That's awesome. But usually what happens as well is not only is those things shared with your family and things like that, but they're shared with me. And so I get to be aware of those things. And here's kind of what I found when hard moments hit and difficult times take place, I kind of noticed something, and I know I do it, and I've kind of noticed it for most of us, is we kind of come and we're almost like this idea of almost like a deer in the headlights moment. We're almost shocked or surprised that hard moments come, that difficult seasons take place in our lives. And I know I've done it where it's almost like I sit there and go, like, I can't believe this is happening. And what I've learned is in a lot of times in our lives, things come that are difficult, that are hard. And in a lot of ways, it sounds weird to put it this way, but I think we really need to understand this. Life really has desperation programmed into it. You are going to face things in your life. You're going to go through moments where you are in a desperate situation, a hard situation. You can plan, you can do all the right things, you can say all the right things, and there's still going to be moments, there's still going to be times where hard things hit, desperation hits, and all of a sudden now we have to figure out what we do. How do we handle these moments? What do we experience? And while we're experiencing these things, how do we deal with these things that have come into our lives? You see, here's the thing, and I really want us to get this, because it is funny, because, you know, when we have a conversation like this, we go, well, yeah, I know life's going to be hard. I know things are not going to always be perfect and easy. But then when they hit, it's almost, again, it's like we're kind of like surprised. Here's the thing. It is not a question if you're going to be desperate. The question is, who will you turn to in your desperation? That's the thing we have to figure out. There are going to be moments, there are going to be times when you are going to be in where it's just, there's not much you can do anymore. And when that happens, who do you turn to? When those moments take place, what do you do? Because here's the thing. Here's what typically people end up doing. They're in a moment of desperation. They don't know what they do. So it's either kind of one of two things. Number one, they freeze because they don't know what to do. And so they're almost paralyzed in the spot because they're like, well, I don't know if I do this or if I do that. What do I do? And so there's just this moment of just freezing almost. And then the second thing, it's like it's the exact opposite. It's like hyperactivity moment. It's like, well, I got to do this, and I got to talk to this person. I got to do this, and I got to do this. I got to eat this or do that. Blah, 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 blah. And here's the thing. Both of those things really show one thing, and it's a complete and utter lack of peace and understanding that even in our desperation, Jesus hasn't left us, He hasn't forgotten us, and in fact, He loves us desperately. And I want us to understand this morning that in our desperation, when it hits, because like I said, it's programmed into life,
Where will we turn? What will we do? How will we handle those moments?
It's kind of like, you know, the old saying, you know, when the grapes are squeezed, what's inside is always going to come out. And I don't want us to get to a place where when the grapes are squeezed and we go through a hard moment, that we turn to the wrong things, that we try to do it on our own. Because remember, the title of this series is Only Jesus. And for some of us, when desperation hits, we go to everything besides Him. And if we go to Him, it's almost like the last thing that we hit. I don't know how many times, and this sounds crazy to say it like this, but I'm just telling you the truth. And I'm not saying like, oh, I can't believe these people. I do this too. But like, I'll have people come to me and they'll talk to me and they'll say, you know, I'm dealing with this, or I got this decision, or I'm desperate about this or that. And I say, have you prayed about it? And I get kind of these looks like, is that what I should be doing? And I'm like, yes. Yeah. One of the first things we ought to do is pray. One of the first things we ought to do is do that. But here's the thing that's even greater than that. If that makes sense. I mean, maybe not greater, but kind of hand in hand in that. Here's what I've found in my life and in the lives of everybody else can make an impact so great when we are facing desperate moments and desperate things. And it's really this, and it's going to sound simple, and it's going to sound elementary, and it's going to sound a song you sang in Sunday school. But you fall more in love with Jesus. The answer to your desperation is not to come up with the answer. It's not to figure it all out. It's to fall deeper and deeper in love with Jesus. And listen, I'm going to explain why that is in a minute. But it is vital to these moments in life. Why? It's real simple. Scripture is very simple in that. It talks about this idea that perfect love drives out all fear. Perfect love, the love that we can have, that Jesus already has for us, that we need to be growing in towards Him, can take the fear and the doubt and the things that we're experiencing, and it can literally chase them away. I love that picture. It's not like this idea that basically as the fear comes and the worry comes and all the things come that usually come in those moments of desperation, that love kind of comes in and just kind of stands guard. It's literally this idea and this picture in Scripture of it chasing it down. It's not like I'm going to guard it. It's I'm going to attack those areas in your life. I'm going to attack the fear. I'm going to attack the doubt. I'm going to attack the worry. That's what perfect love does. And as we become more and more in love with Him, that can change all of us in a very profound, powerful way. Listen, if you don't get anything else out of this message, I want you to get this. My prayer for all of us, that means me as well, is when desperation finds me, I will be found in a state of ever-increasing love for Jesus. An ever-increasing love for Him. And here's the deal, like, I struggle with this, and I'm just going to be as honest as I can be. I'm still struggling with how to communicate this. Because here's what I've learned, something very, very profound. I'm glad you're all seated. When I use the word love, and there are women present, you're going to picture something different than men when I use that word. And here's the thing, as I was praying about this whole week, I'm going, guys, not to be mean or anything, because I'm one of you, okay? But when I use the word, we got to fall more in love with Jesus, I feel like the ladies are like, yeah, I get it. And the guys are kind of like, you know, can I just like Him a lot? Like, we almost have a problem with that concept, okay? But you need to understand something. We're going to love Jesus differently in a lot of ways than ladies will. But listen, guys, I'm included in this. We don't get the benefit of going, I'm a guy. We need to fall in love with Jesus too. And if it will help you, because it's kind of helped me, I want to maybe give you this picture, okay? And again, ladies, hold on. I'll come right back to you in just a minute, okay? But we, in my family, Easton has been reading the Lord of the Rings trilogy. He read The Hobbit in school. And so, man, he's all about it right now. And so he's one of these kids that he wants to read the books before watching the movies. He is my mother's, or my wife's kid. And so he finished the Fellowship of the Ring. And so we finished, literally just a couple days ago, we finished the Lord of the Rings, the first one, the movie, because we watched it. And listen, I don't know if you know this, but just go with me here. There is a moment at the end of that movie, and hopefully I'm not ruining it for anybody, spoiler alerts. I won't tell you who it is, maybe that'll help. Where there's two characters and there are two guys. And it's a battle. And a battle has taken place. And a serious battle. And one of the guys is literally dying in front of the other. And they've had problems and they've had struggles and they haven't really got along in a lot of ways. But in the end, he realizes who his companion really is. He realizes, as much as he's been fighting it, that Aragorn is his leader and is his king. And in that moment where he's literally dying, he grabs his sword, he places it on his chest, and he says, "I would have followed you." And he calls him, he goes, I can't remember the middle word, unfortunately, but he just says, "My king." And the love that is expressed in that moment. Guys, listen, some of us need to fall in love with Jesus like that, where we say, "I will follow you anywhere. You are my Lord and you are my king." See, that's love too. And for some of us, we need to get there again with Jesus. Some of us, we need to be willing to say, where is my love for him? And is it growing? And is it growing? Because it can literally change everything. Not just when we're in a desperate moment, but throughout our entire life. But here's the deal. Here's the thing. If you are in a desperate moment, or you will be in a desperate moment. So here's what I've just done. If you haven't noticed, I've covered us all. I have some really good news. I have some amazing news. And it's quite simply this. Jesus has a divine habit of meeting with desperate people. I love that. He has a divine habit of meeting with desperate people. In your desperation, Jesus wants to meet with you. He wants to minister to you. He wants to do a great thing in your life. Listen, when I think about a desperate person, I typically go to Mark chapter 5. Let's look at that together. Mark chapter 5 is an amazing story. Most of you may know this story, but it's an incredible story of this individual. And we're going to look at it together. There's a big chunk of scripture here that we're going to look at. I'll kind of break it down as we go. But really, when I think about desperation, I always think about this woman and what she was willing to do in her desperation. So Mark 5. Mark 5, we're going to look at starting with verse number 24. This is what it says. So Jesus went with him. That's another story. Kind of gives us the context. Jesus is headed someplace at this point. And a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Okay? So let me kind of give you an idea here. Jesus here is heading to heal someone who is very sick. And as he's headed this direction, a woman is in the crowd who basically has had her menstrual cycle has not stopped for 12 years. This is a big deal, okay? And I'm not gonna get into the weeds too deep, but you just need to understand, because of this, she was ceremonially unclean at the time in the Jewish mindset, okay? When a woman would go through her monthly cycle, basically she had to kind of remove herself from the camp for a while until that was taken care of and so on and so forth. It's back in the Old Testament. And so the fact that her body will not stop means that she literally cannot be around people. If she touches them, it's almost like her uncleanliness, if that's a word, transfers to other people. So she is completely an outcast. She cannot go into the temple. She cannot be around people. It is a major deal. And she's been suffering with this for 12 years straight. Let's keep going. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, and she had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. It's not like the doctors were mean. They did the best they could, but it wasn't getting better. She had gone to basically the best she could afford to try to deal with this. And it's kind of interesting. Scripture doesn't say it kind of was okay or kind of stayed the same. It just keeps getting worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. In other translations, it'll say the hem of his garment, which is really kind of a beautiful way of putting it. But she touches his cloak. She doesn't actually touch Jesus. She just wants to touch his clothes. And then it says why. She goes, because she thinks, if I touch his clothes, I will be healed. Now, let's stop for a second and let's think about this. This is not in a vacuum. This is not Jesus walking around, nobody's around him, and this woman kind of comes up and goes, boop. There's a crowd all around Jesus. This woman has got to fight to get to him. And here's the deal. Ceremonially, every person she brushes up against as she's going, she's making them unclean. And guess what? She doesn't care. You know why? Because she heard about Jesus. Because in her desperation, all that mattered was getting to Jesus. Some of us, man, listen, we get really wrapped up in all the trappings of religion. We got to do this and do that. And oh, if I do this or do that. Listen, some of us need to just get back to the place where it's like, you know, I don't care. I just want Jesus. I just want him. If I can just get to him, he can change it all. He can touch it and he can make me whole in every area of my life. If I just touch it, I will be healed. Look at verse 29. Immediately, her bleeding stopped. And she felt in her body that she was free from her suffering. Verse 30. At once, I love this story. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" Now let's picture this together again, okay? Crowd of people. Everybody's around Jesus. Jesus is headed to a very important situation. There's a little girl who's going to die if Jesus doesn't get there, kind of a situation, okay? And he stops and says, "Who touched me? Who touched me? Who touched my clothes? Who came and didn't let anything stand between me and them?" 31, "You see the people crowded against you," his disciple answered, "and yet you can ask, who touched me?" I love the disciples. "Really, Jesus? Who touched you?" Uh-huh. "Well, let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You know, who touched you?" But Jesus, listen, I love this. Jesus kept looking around to see who has done it. Listen. I'm going to have a hard time just getting through this message because I could preach on this for the next 3 days. I love that Jesus doesn't give it up. He doesn't say, "Okay, yeah, you're right, there's just too many people." He's like, "No, I'm not leaving this spot till I find out who touched me. I'm going to search, and I'm going to find it." You see, I love the verse that Jesus says, "I came to seek and save the lost." Jesus doesn't sit there and go, "Come to me." He goes after us and says, "Listen, if you come to me, I will find you. I don't care who's around me. I don't care what I got going on. I will make time for you. I will figure out who you are." Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, check this out, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. Why was she afraid? Do you ever think about that? Why was she afraid? I mean, wouldn't she be like, "Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo! It was me. I'm healed." You know why she was afraid? She didn't know Jesus. You see, she thought that she was going to be reprimanded for not caring about all the stuff that would get in the way of keeping her from Jesus. And so she's going, "Oh no, I have not only made everybody around me unclean, but check this out, I have made the rabbi unclean. I've made the teacher unclean. I've made
God unclean. And here's something you need to understand. When you touch Jesus in your uncleanliness, and that's all of us, by the way, your unclean doesn't transfer to Jesus. His clean transfers to you. And it changes everything. And so this woman is just, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. Listen, hear me here. Listen, if you have the idea that you got to come to Jesus with a fear. Now listen, we've talked about the fear of the Lord and that respect and that awe. I'm not talking about that fear. I'm talking about fear and trembling. Oh God, please, that type of fear. You don't know Jesus. Because Jesus doesn't work that way. He wants you to come to Him, yes, in awe, yes, in reverence because of who He is, but understanding that He loves us and He has a great plan for us. So she comes with fear. Listen to verse 34. He said to her, daughter, listen, do me a favor. If you write it in your Bible or you got it on your phone, do me a favor. Underline the word daughter, because here's the thing about that word. You're not going to see it very often in the New Testament as far as Jesus using it. This is about the only time Jesus actually uses this term. So that matters. He doesn't call her, hey girl. He doesn't say, hey lady. He calls her daughter. You need to understand the power of that word. Because what Jesus has just done is before He healed her body, I believe when He used the word daughter, He healed the emotion, He healed the hurt, He healed the separation, He healed the emotional, He healed it all. You see, when you touch Jesus, everything changes. And He calls her daughter. She's a part of the family. Go in peace and be freed. Oh, He says, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Here's the deal. You need to get this. She did some crazy stuff. And, you know, we read this story, and if we don't know the background, and we don't know, oh, it's a great story. Oh, it's neat. The woman, you know, and she got through the crowd, and blah, 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 blah. But you know what? This was an act of total desperation. And I'll just be honest with you, an act of just total, I don't care anymore. I'm going to get to Jesus. I don't care what people think. I don't care if I do this. I don't care if people have to go back and do their rituals to basically be clean. I am going to get to Him. And in her desperation led to a lavish restoration in her life. See, Jesus doesn't just heal the physical. He heals every single part of her. And that's what Jesus wants to do in your life. That's what He wants to do in my life, when we can get to that place where, you know what? All that matters is getting to Jesus. And so the question then becomes, what are you desperate for? We're going to deal with desperation. We're going to deal with hard moments. What are you desperate for? Are you desperate for Jesus, or are you desperate for other things? Are you desperate for Him and what He can do, or are you desperate for what you think you can do on your own? Look at with this. Look with me in Colossians 3. Colossians 3, 2 through 3 kind of deals with this. It says this, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And that's what we typically end up doing. When we have moments of desperation, we don't think about what's above, meaning the Lord. We don't think about Jesus. We don't think about what He can do and what He has done. In fact, we end up focusing on the things of this earth. And here's the deal. Some of those things are good things, but they're not the best thing. We focus on the things above. And listen, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. What is Paul talking about here? This idea of hidden. It's almost like this. Picture with me, and this is going to sound kind of weird, but just go with me on this. Let's say that you take a picture, one of the old-timey ones. You know what I mean when I say an old-timey picture? You know what I mean? You know, like an old-timey picture? You know, like one that you actually go and get printed out. That type of old-timey picture. And you cut yourself out. Like, I remember, you know, when we were younger, you know, this is a picture of my boyfriend or my girlfriend. And then they broke up and they cut them out, you know. Cut yourself out of the picture. And, okay, now you have a picture of yourself here. And then go get an envelope, just a normal letter envelope, and put yourself inside of that.
And then take that envelope and put it in a bigger envelope, maybe a legal size or a letter type of envelope. You know, the small letter than the bigger letter. Then put it in there. And then get yourself one of those big manila ones and put it in there. It's like that's what Paul is saying. He's like, you have been hidden in Christ, and then you're hidden again, and then you're hidden again, and then you're hidden again. And what that is saying in a lot of ways is like God's going, listen, for some things to get to you, it's got to go through a lot of layers of stuff, of people that love you and have a plan for you and that desire you. Because here's what I found in a lot of ways. We tend to try to do this on our own. We don't want the help that is offered to us. We try to do it on our own. And because of that, we begin to search for other things or things that seem to be more easy to understand or easy to grab a hold of, instead of allowing ourselves to just be kind of covered over and over and over again by Jesus and our Father and our Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which is what He wants to do. We're hidden in Him. And the things that we need to understand is because of that. Listen, everything you have been searching for is found in Jesus. Not some things, not every other thing. Everything is found. The life you are meant to live and the person you are meant to be is literally hidden in Him. So we go to Him. We allow ourselves to understand, you know what? As I am hidden, because I am hidden, I need to just fall in love more and more and more with Him. A reckless type of love. A love that is desperate. A love that says, I don't care what is in my way. I am going to get to Jesus. This morning, I want to close with some kind of application, but some things that we need to understand. And here's the deal. Like I like this word. I've used it many times in messages before. I like the word benefits. Do you like the word benefits? You see, I've found that there are five, and there's many more, but this morning we're going to focus on five astounding benefits of falling recklessly in love with Jesus. Okay? As we fall more and more in love with Him, and usually that can happen even in those moments of desperation, we're going to see some amazing things begin to take place in our lives. As we fall more in love with Him, He's going to do some things. And this is five that I want to focus in on this morning. Number one, we get the benefit of the assurance of your salvation. The assurance of your salvation. The knowing that, you know what? I am good. I am saved. God has worked in my life. I was an old creation, but now I'm new. And it's only found in Him. You see, we like to try to find salvation in other things or other people. But it's truly only found in Jesus. Look at Matthew 1. Matthew 1, 21, the very beginning of Matthew's gospel, he says this, and usually we hear this around Christmas time. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. From the very beginning, before Jesus was ever born in the story of Matthew, we get this idea that Jesus was coming to save us. Jesus was coming to bring salvation. And now in Acts 4, we see another explanation of this. It says this, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When I talk about assurance, I'm talking about the idea that our assurance is found in Jesus. Not in you, not in me, not what I've done right or even what I've done wrong, but in what He has done for us. So there is a peace that comes from that. There's an understanding that we know it is only Jesus. Number two, another benefit we see is the illumination of Scripture. The illumination of Scripture. Listen, I love God's Word. I've always loved God's Word. I hope you love God's Word. But here, let me give you the Cliff Notes version of 66 books of the Bible. Are you ready? Jesus. I'll say it again. Jesus. It is all about Jesus. You say, wait a minute. What about this? Yeah, I know. It's about Jesus. And listen, sometimes it's real easy to see,
And sometimes you have to dig a little bit. But this book is about him. It's about before he came, it's about him. While he was here, it was about him. It shows us how to live like him. It shows us how he's going to come back. It is all about Jesus. One of my favorite things to do in Scripture when I'm studying or just having my time of devotion is to get Scripture that, like, you would go like and listen, sometimes it is not easy. I'm going to be honest with you. You get to, like, Leviticus, good luck. But you know what I found? It's still about Jesus. And I'll say, how is this about him? What can I learn about my Jesus from this book? Listen to what it says here, John 5. John 5, Jesus is speaking here. He says, you study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. Jesus here is speaking to the Pharisees. He's speaking to the religious leaders. He says, these are the very Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me for your eternal life. And then Jesus continues down in verse 46 and 47. He says, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. What did Moses write? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch. All the way back at the beginning, Jesus is saying, guess who this is about? It's about me. He says, but since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Wow. Jesus here is saying, listen, you want to fall more in love with me? Read about me. You want to hear more about who I am and how I love you? Read about me. I don't know if they do this. Well, actually, I know they don't do this. Well, I don't know if they do this or not. Sorry. Schools are different. But I remember as a kid. You remember Valentine's Day when you were a kid? When my school, what we did was we had to make a Valentine's box. You know, it was a shoebox that you decorated and things like that. I remember my brother always did a really good job with that. I was just like, give me a shoebox, cut a hole in it, and ta-da, you know. But I remember this. I do remember this as I got older in elementary school. And again, elementary school for me was like, you know, sixth grade. I know middle school now, sixth, seventh, eighth, but for me it was sixth. And I remember getting a Valentine's from maybe a young lady that I kind of thought was kind of cute. You know? And of course, all the Valentines are the same, pretty much. You know, you'd buy them and, you know, from Walmart or whatever. And I remember I would get into my Valentine's box. And everybody got one, but I would get one and I would look at the Valentine that she gave me, and I would then become Sherlock Holmes. And I would begin to look at the lettering and the words. Did she use a heart or did she just sign her name? Did it look like the pen that she was using was a pen that spoke love or disdain? You laugh at that, but that was what I would do. And I would sit there, oh, what do we think here? Is she liking me? Does she not like me? You know, what kind of, did she use a certain type of Valentine that would express, you know, like, I really don't want to be in the same room with you? Or was it the Valentine that she purposely picked out for me? And I would sit there and I would agonize over that Valentine to try to figure out who she loved. You know, in a weird way, we need to treat the Bible in the same way. We need to pour over it and say, because here's what's great about the Bible. Here's what's great about Jesus. We don't have to wonder, does Jesus love us? He does. What we get to do is understand in a deeper, more intimate way, a more full way, how much he does and what he does because of it. And so some of you, man, you need to get back to sixth grade Aaron and get back to the Bible almost like a Valentine's and going, oh, man, look how much he loves us. Man, look how much he cares. Look how much he'll never leave us and never forsake us. And let Scripture begin to come alive because you begin to see it's all about the Jesus that you love. And it becomes more and more real in your heart and your life. Number three we get is the help of the Holy Spirit. The help of the Holy Spirit. Listen, one of the jobs that the Holy Spirit has is to reveal to us more and more about Jesus. And Jesus understood that. Listen to what he says here in John
15:26. Jesus here is speaking to his disciples. He hasn't gone to the cross yet, but he's about ready to. These chapters and these verses really are kind of Jesus' last words before his crucifixion to his disciples. And he says, when the advocate comes, the advocate here is the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. One of the reasons the Holy Spirit comes is to testify, to tell you more and more about who Jesus is. And here's the thing, like for his disciples who are hearing this, they're like, wait a minute, I don't like this, because Jesus is going to tell them that, you know, for this to take place, some things are going to happen that they may not like. So let's look at John 16:7. In John 16:7, he says this, he says, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Now think about that for a second. They're not going to like to hear this. What do you mean, Jesus, you're leaving? He says, listen, I'm going to go away. I'm going to go away in the form that I am now, physically being with you. He said, but unless I go away, the advocate, again, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. Why? To once again help us to see Jesus, to see him in a deeper way and experience him in a deep, deep way. I remember, it's been several years ago now, but I remember watching something and kind of finding out about it and on YouTube. And sometimes when I watch a video on YouTube, I kind of get interested. So I did a little more research about this. But there's a story that took place. And again, I'm thinking this was maybe 10 years ago. And it's a video of this gentleman, and he's in New York City. And he goes down to the subway. And I've never been to New York City. I've never been on a subway. But he goes down to New York City and he sits there and kind of near the entrance of the terminal, I guess, at one of these places in New York, he takes out a violin. He opens his case. He puts his case. Many of you have seen things like this. He opened his case and there this man began to play. He played for about 45 minutes. And check this out. He did pretty well, I guess. He made about $30. During the video, it shows hundreds of people that pass him by. Maybe about 30 actually stop, but even less spend more than 30 seconds listening to him play. After 45 minutes, he puts his violin back in his case, and off he goes. What they did not know was that man was a man named Joshua Bell. If you do not know, and it's fine if you don't, Joshua Bell is one of the best violin players in the world. In the video, he was playing one of the most intricate and difficult violin solos in the world. And he was playing on a $3.5 million violin. And people simply walked by. Just the night before, and again, 10 plus years ago, he had performed at a sold-out concert in Boston where the tickets went for an average of $100 a pop. And he is performing for free one of the most beautiful pieces ever written, and people simply walked by. I think we need to get this. One of the biggest issues that we have as Christ followers is losing our extraordinary Jesus in the midst of our ordinary lives. You see, some of us have forgotten that Jesus is playing a beautiful song over our lives. We get so busy, we miss it, we don't even know. The Holy Spirit is there to help us see. It's there to remind us of who's playing so that we can stop for a while
Stop trying to get on the subway and stop and listen to who's playing that song. The Holy Spirit will do that. As we fall more in love with Jesus, we'll understand who's playing. And as the Holy Spirit reveals that to us, we'll find that our lives will be full of the music that Jesus desires to play over us. Number four, the benefit of the consistency of your Christian walk. The consistency of your Christian walk. Some of us, I don't know if you're kind of fall into one camp or the other. I really don't usually find people that kind of straddle the fence on this one, but usually you are either a roller coaster person or you're not. I happen to like roller coasters. I happen to enjoy them. I think they're fun. Now, here's the thing. I haven't been on one in about 20 plus years, so I may not be a roller coaster person, but I was when I was younger. And I've talked to roller coaster people, and I said, why don't you like roller coasters? Like, you know, what's the problem? And I remember talking to one person, like, why do you like roller coasters? And they made this comment, you know, I don't like roller coasters. I'll tell you why. I don't like roller coasters because you get on the roller coaster, it takes you up and down, round and around, up and down, and guess what? At the end of it, you go right back to where you started. And I started thinking about that, and I went, you know what? Sometimes, without him knowing, he absolutely described my walk with God. Sometimes I feel like it's a roller coaster. Sometimes I feel like it's there's no consistency. It's just up and down, around and around. And you know what? At the end of the day, I end up right where I started off again. And some of us have experienced that so much that we basically say, I don't want to ride anymore. I don't like the emotion that goes up and down, and I just get right back to where I am. And here's the deal. Here's the thing that I've learned that fixes the roller coaster Christian life, and in fact, instead brings us consistency in our walk, is basically saying, you know what, even through the ups and downs, even through the round and arounds, because of the love I have for Jesus, I'll never go back to where I started from. I'll grow in some way. I'll experience him deeper in some way. Listen, many of us labor for Jesus without truly being in love with Jesus. And when we labor for him without truly loving him, your life will be a roller coaster of emotion. Because in that, you may be working for him, you may be doing things for him, but you're not allowing the love of Christ to permeate your heart and change your heart. If you want consistency, start with consistency of growing in your love for him. Look what John 14, 23 says. It says, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me, listen, will obey my teaching. For my Father will love them and will come to them and make our home with them. But look at verse 24. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Listen. Some of us, we want to obey really bad. And we struggle with that, and our life's a roller coaster because we've forgotten that the first step is really the love. Listen, one of the things that I've been taught and that I had to kind of get out of my noggin a little bit was this idea that if I obeyed God, then God would love me and I would love him. Instead of starting from the place of saying, if I will love Jesus, I will be able to obey him. Now, will that be perfect? No, none of us are perfect in this. But I have literally found this in my life. The more I fall in love with Jesus, and I'm going to use this term very loosely, so please understand, it has actually become easier for me to obey him. Do I always do it perfectly? No. Do I always do it right? No. There's times where I still have that roller coaster. We all do. But many of us are trying so hard to do it right, and we've missed the most important thing. I know this is going to sound weird, but please hear my heart behind it. Stop trying so hard and just start loving Jesus. Fall more and more in love with him, and what you will find is then to be obedient will come a lot more natural for you. But when you do it with this idea of, I'm going to try so hard, your trying is just not going to be enough. But when we love Jesus,
We're transformed. Why? In a lot of ways, that scripture tells us because God has made his home with us. And that's a beautiful way to look at it. So we can have consistency as well. And then the last one, your ministry comes from loving Jesus. Listen, I'm going to make this real simple. So it's in your notes. Listen, start loving God and you will start loving the things of God. Like if you want a ministry, if you go, I want to know what my purpose is. I want to know what God has for me. Listen, fall in love with him. Fall in love with him. Because what I have found, and I've seen, listen, you can see it in normal relationships with human beings. Okay? Let me give you a perfect example of this. I'm a big baseball fan. I have always loved baseball. I was throwing a ball before I could walk. It has always been a major part of my life. And then I met my wife. And as wonderful as she is, you know, him just really wasn't that big into baseball. She just wasn't. But guess what's happened over the years? She started to love baseball too. Now listen, does she love it like I love it? Nope. But she likes it a lot more than she ever has. We would take trips when we were in Albuquerque. One of the things that we would do in the springtime, I know this is amazing. She would go with me to spring training. And if you don't know this, like spring training for a baseball fan is like Disneyland. It really is. I'll tell you about it if you want to know. I mean, it's awesome. And guess what? She actually wanted to go. She enjoyed it. She's back with the kids today. So you ask her at the picnic, did you really want to go to spring training? And she'll tell you yeah. Now I know there were outlet malls and there were other things and things like that, but still she liked going. Why? Because she loved baseball. Because she loved me. You want to start loving the things of God. The things that matter to him, fall in love with him. And when you fall in love with him, your purpose, your ministry, your life will find all the things that it's looking for because you'll begin to fall more and more in love with him. Look at John 7. John 7, 37 through 38 says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, now this is important, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. What is Jesus saying here? It's very simple. He's saying, if you'll just come to me and you'll take a drink, if you'll just come to me and love me, if you'll just come to me and allow yourself to take a drink of me, he says that drink will be transformed into a river in your life. You see, some of us, we pray, God, just give me that river. God, give me that river. And God's response to you is this, will you just go get a drink? If you will fall in love with me, if you'll take that drink of me, I promise a river will come out of you. Because as we fall more in love with him, as we drink more and more of his love and his grace and his mercy, I've seen it in my life, I've seen it in your life, I've seen it in others' people's lives. It's like that little drink of water all of a sudden becomes just a rushing torrent of a river. Why? Not because of me, not because of you, but because when we fall more and more in love with Jesus, everything that he wants to do in us and through us comes forth, and it's not a trickle. You see, I love that concept. I love the idea of Jesus coming with a glass and just simply saying, listen, if you'll just come and take this drink. Because when we take a drink of Jesus, when we allow his love and his grace and his mercy to enter into our hearts, God can bring forth a river. And for some of us, we need to remember that. We need to allow that to once again change our hearts and our lives in a way that says, you know what?
I'm going to stop trying to worry about all the things that, listen, really are a result of falling in love with Jesus, and instead fall more and more in love with Him, and then allow Him to bring those things to my life. You see, in a lot of ways and in a lot of times, when desperation really hits, we tend to go in every which direction besides Jesus. Maybe it's this, you know, I mean, I don't know if you've heard this term. I know Em and I talk a lot about it when we do premarital counseling. But it's this idea that you hurt the ones that are the closest to you. And I remember hearing that when I was going through premarital counseling. And I remember going, that's just crazy. That's just nuts. So like, why do we do that? I didn't doubt it. But why do we do that? Maybe it's because we feel like they'll always be there, or maybe it's just. Sometimes I wondered if it was just the closeness. You know, it's like I have more opportunity to hurt those that are closer to me than I do others. You know, I don't know. And maybe in some ways, especially as we have kind of maybe experienced Jesus for a number of years, we tend to kind of put Him on the back burner. I know that in my life and in others that I've seen, you know, like when we first experience Jesus and we first allow Him to really do in our hearts and our lives what He wants us to do, I mean, we're all about Him. I mean, seriously, I've seen it, man. It's like you can't shut the person up because they're so excited, because they're experiencing this love and this new life like, you know, they've never experienced it before, and it's awesome and it's beautiful. But it seems like as time goes on in so many of our lives, that candle kind of dims a little bit. Do we love? Oh yeah, we love Jesus. Yeah, yeah. Jesus loves us. Yeah. I get it. Yeah. But it's almost like our love kind of grows a little cold. It's there, but it's not what it used to be. It's not vibrant anymore. And I think for some of us, God allows hard times to come because He wants to rekindle something greater, even greater than anything that we might face. And sometimes that's hard to talk about because, you know, somebody will come to me and say, well, Aaron, but, you know, this horrible thing is going on in my life, and why would God allow that? And I always say this, it's because God understands eternity and we understand temporal. You see, there's a whole eternity that God's thinking about with you and with me. And please understand, God loves you enough to allow your temporal to be harder so that your eternal will be glorious. And I know that's hard, because sometimes hard stuff hits. But at the same time, I'm so thankful that we have a God that loves us that much, that is willing to draw us to Himself, even through hard moments and hard times. And so if you're in that moment where, you know what, you're desperate. Maybe you're not in desperation, but you can see it from where you're at. Your answer is not a self-help book. It's not your spouse. It's not your pastor. It's only Jesus. And you may be sitting there going, boy, Aaron, that's pretty, you know, close-minded in a lot of ways. That's kind of, you know, you're really kind of just, this is it. This is the only way. And you know what? Yeah. It is. And I love you enough to tell you that you can look in so many other ways and so many other things and so many other people, but it's only Jesus. As we bring this entire series to a close, it's only Him. He said it, and I believe that He wasn't lying when He said He was the only way. And here's the thing. You don't have to believe me, but I think if you think about your life, I know I can say this about mine. When I have tried to make Him a liar, from that statement, my life has gotten worse, not better. But when I truly just go, you know what, Jesus, I got nothing. I'm desperate. I'm hopeless. I got nothing. Jesus has a divine habit of meeting with people. And don't believe the lie of the enemy or the lie that you're thinking in your own mind where, you know, well, that's for all the good people. No, it's for everybody. It's for all of us. But you'll only find it in Him. You'll only find it in His love and His grace and His mercy and His goodness. You won't find it here. Listen, you won't find it in a person. You won't find it in a book other than Scripture. You won't find it in a church. You'll only find it in Jesus. And here's the deal. Not that those things are bad things at all. God can use them, but we start with Jesus because it's only found in Him. Let's bow our heads. Let's close. We're not going to close long, but just want to talk real quick and we'll close together. So as we kind of not just bring this message to a close, but to the series of a close, I'm just going to ask a real simple question. In your life and in all areas of your life, is it only Jesus, or is it Jesus and this? Or maybe it's not Jesus at all. Or maybe, you know, you like there's certain areas that, you know, oh yeah, that's Jesus. Jesus can handle that, but not this area. And so we trust Him in certain ways, but not in others. We trust Him to handle our finances, but not in our relationships or whatever it might be. I'm telling you, and I'm being as loving, but yet as firm as I can be, it's only Him. It's only Him. And coming to that realization is not going to make your life perfect. In fact, it might make it more difficult. But in that difficulty, in that hard moment, in that hard season, you have what you need. Let me close with this. Some of you know this, some of you don't, but just right across the street, basically, from us, is a scuba store. Now, why there is a scuba store in Colorado, I do not know. That does not make sense to me. But it has been there as longer than I've been here, so obviously somebody needs scuba equipment in Colorado. And it's there. And listen, I've never been scuba diving. I don't know how to scuba dive. I probably will never scuba dive if I'm lucky. But here's what I know about scuba diving. And it's very little. To do it and to not die, you need something pretty important. You see, if you said, I'm going to go scuba dive, I'm going to go down in, you know, 400, 500 feet, whatever it is they can go down, and you just go on a boat and you jump in the water and you start swimming down, trying to get down there, guess what? You're not going to make it. You may get down certain length, you may see something really cool, but here's the bottom line. Because you're missing a vital part of what you need, you will drown. Now, maybe you can hold your breath for 2 minutes. Maybe you can hold your breath for 5 minutes. Maybe you can, but it doesn't matter. At some point, you are going to drown. Doesn't matter how strong you are. Doesn't matter what kind of shape you are in. Doesn't matter how great of a swimmer. I know some of you swam in high school and did all these. I mean, I'm sure you're amazingly strong swimmers still. But even you're going to die. You will run out of air at some point. What do you need? Simple. You need something that comes from above. You need something that you didn't get born with, if that makes sense.
You need something that will sustain you. Because here's the deal. Sometimes in life, we swim deep. And what keeps that scuba diver alive is at some point before he or she hit the water, they strapped on air from above. Spiritually speaking, for some of us, you're drowning. Maybe you're drowning over a long period of time. Maybe you're drowning because of a moment that just hit your life. I don't know. But here's what I know. Without Jesus, eventually you will drown. But when we strap on Him, He will sustain us no matter how long we're under the water. Because here's the thing. I know scuba divers, you know, they got to come up at some point. But our Jesus is eternal. He can keep us safe and whole no matter how long we're under that water. But here's the thing too. I always see it, and sometimes, I'll be honest with you, sometimes I see it in death. But when those believers who have strapped on Jesus and fallen in love with Him, man, there's going to be a day where they're going to once again break the water. And when they do, they're home. So even if your entire rest of your life is under that water, as long as you have Jesus, as long as you're growing in your love for Him and your desire to know Him and all, I mean, we've talked about so many things over the last several weeks, but it's only Him. You see, some of us like to jump in the water and we think, well, I'm going to put this on. We think, oh, I'll use one of those snorkel masks. Yeah. That'll do it. And I'll have my eyes protected. And then I can, you know what? That's not going to work when you dive down deep. A snorkel mask will be really good when you're just at the top of the water. It'll be great. But you know what? Desperation's programmed into life. There will be moments where you're going to have to dive down deep. And when you do, you're going drowned. It's only Jesus. So this morning, I want to just simply ask you, is it only Jesus for you? Is it only Him? And listen, that doesn't mean that everything else that's good, that we throw it away. That's not what I'm saying. I'm simply saying that we put Jesus where He belongs. He is number one. And everything else falls into place. But in that, is it only Jesus? Only you can answer that. And I ask that the Holy Spirit just begins to reveal it to you. Because here's the deal. If you go, no, not really, you can make a new commitment today and say, you know what? I'm going to go that way. I'm going to fall more in love with Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus more. I'm going to allow Him to change my life. I'm going to make Him number one. And God will help you. So you know what? If that's you, I know it's me at times. Let's pray. And let's ask God to help us in that. Father, we love You. We thank You for this day and this time. We thank You for this opportunity to come before You. And God, right now, we acknowledge it's only Jesus. It's only You. It's only You and Your love and Your grace and Your mercy. And so, God, right now, we ask that in every area of our lives, that maybe if things have kind of corrupted in, and it's like maybe it's Jesus and things. And they could be really good things, God. They could be great things. But that we would once again say, you know what? It's only Jesus. Father, for some of us today, we're in really desperate, hard, almost hopeless situations. And for those individuals, Father, I pray that they would make a new commitment to say, you know what? I may not understand. I may not always get it. But you know what I'm going to focus in on? I'm going to focus in on loving Jesus more and more and more and allowing Him to take care of the rest. Allowing Him, as I know more about Him and experience Him more, to know that He's got all of my life in His hands. So, Father, we just give it all to You. We thank You for this day, this service, and this time. You're so good. And we love You so much. And we know that you'll help us. And God, I do pray that over the next couple days, the next couple weeks, next couple months, that we'll be able to look back to June when we looked at these things together, and we'll be able to look at our lives and go, you know, my life's still not perfect, it's still got issues, but you know what? I know it's only Him. And I will keep believing it's only Him. We love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Awesome. Well, listen, thank you so much for being here. For those that are online, man, we love you. We hope that you're doing well. For the rest of us, listen, everybody is invited to the picnic. You go, Aaron, I don't have food. I got a feeling we'll have plenty, okay? And here's the deal. If we run out, you can have mine, okay? We want you to come and be a part. We're going to close up here. You can definitely spend some time talking and all that sort of stuff. Don't feel like you have to leave immediately or anything like that. But we are going to be headed over to the picnic area real soon and have a great afternoon together. Thank you so much for being here. We'll see you at the picnic.